It would seem to be a philosophical question for me to ask, you know, what am I? Or for you to ask the same thing about yourself, what are you? And we try to understand what that may mean. Maybe we can be very simple, you know, about it. I'm a Californian, I'm an American, I'm a Hilburn, I'm a preacher, I'm a male, you know, on and on it goes. That's identifying who I am. And you can do the very same thing. Every once in a while, I'll take a look at who I am physically. And of course, when one looks in the mirror and you look at your clothes, you realize that they're not you. They're just covering what might be me. And then I have skin. And that's covering something, too. Have you ever just looked at yourself? And I mean, generally speaking, when people see what's underneath skin, we're usually not real thrilled about what we've seen. We're all kind of squeamish about that. But when we think about what the inner person is or the inner man, I mean, from a physical point of view, that's probably what we would think of when we think of who we are. We're that stuff that's underneath there. It's kind of an odd thing. I guess it's one of those things that for me in my old age, I get a little bit more fascinated with. I remember taking anatomy, physiology classes and things like that and seeing cadavers and seeing what it looks like. But then, I don't know, it wasn't too long ago, I just kind of looked at myself once and I thought, that same stuff from the cadaver is under my skin. I can't see it. But there's also a part of me that the scriptures talk about that even is not part of that which I can't see. Even though the skin is certainly an organ, but those ones that the skin covers. When we talk about what the inner man is or the inner person, I think we understand what the scriptures teach us is that there's more to you than that. Now, generally, the materialistic world believes that that's all we are. The Bible, even though it's not really made totally clear who we are in terms of having this inner person, there's a lot of terminology that's used, body, soul, spirit, mind, heart, on and on it goes. And you could try real hard to give distinctive definitions to either one of those, or any or all of them, and they start sounding a little bit alike. I've never been able to really tell the difference, even though certain passages of Scripture may make it sound like it's a thing that's definable, but then it'll be turned around and used differently in another place. When God created the world, He created man. It says, the Lord formed man out of dust from the ground, obviously a miraculous or natural intervention of God, I think we would actually have to say providential, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So what we're led to believe here is that the body existed, and it was lifeless, and then it was given life. And through that breath that is placed within us, we become a living being. Now, some people will tell you that the soul is the breath, and that probably is the way it is used from time to time. But even still, when we're talking about what's in our lungs and what keeps our lungs working, our heart and our lungs working together, we know that the Bible doesn't talk about that being all that we are. And what you and I think must consider is, I need to have an understanding of who I am because there's something in here that is described of me that isn't something I can see. Now, I'm told that in this body in which I live, that I am going to need to be understanding who I am as deeply as I can go, simply because I'm going to be held accountable beyond this life, beyond this body's existence. And it has to stem from what we are as the inner person, the inner man. What's on the inside? What you and I really don't know completely in terms of a detailed understanding of it. But we know it's there. I mean, we know there's something in us when we even think about our level of consciousness and what's going on when you're sitting there. You're thinking certain things. And what the Bible tells us is there's a couple of things going on inside of us. There's the flesh, which leads us more toward the desires of things that please the flesh. And then there's also another part of us, which is more inclined to be receptive to the things that are not fleshly or the things I think that are of God. So I can't see those. I can stand before you and think and realize that there's something going on inside of me. You know that when you understand your, at least your brain function, you know you're thinking things right now that, you know, I can't see in you. Got nothing to do with the way you look or anything, but I know you're all thinking of things. And you're probably trying to understand, well, what is this inner person? Now, it was such a marvelous thing for Paul that he wanted to end the first half of the Ephesian letter to get the people there to understand what this inner person is. Because not so much to understand it from a, you know, an analyzation of some sort. It's just because of what it can do for you. So follow along here. We'll read down through verse 19. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory," and I get this, "to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." So there's power, and has something to do with God's Spirit. Certainly we understand God communicates who he is through words, and through that, the words that we have within us that are of God, we are certainly directed by his Spirit. Maybe the Spirit's doing something else. But certainly from the scriptural standpoint, we connect it very powerfully with the words. I mean, if you understand who I am, you are generally going to go by what I say to you. You and I understand that's how we communicate one another. If you want to be like me, you want to listen to what I say and then you act upon that. It's the same thing with God. So it doesn't have to be something mystical, but it does have to be something that we consider to be powerful. And it's something that's going on the in part of me, if you will. Something that's inside of me that's not really a part of all these physical things. Now, notice, he says, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints." And notice what's being said here. This is a big deal. "What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Now, point number one, I have a couple of things that are listed there. In the first one, in A, it says it's with this faith that we have that Christ, because of our recognition of the inner man, and that what Christ wants to do is he wants to touch that inner man, and then he, figuratively speaking, dwells within us. Christ dwells in our hearts. So I don't know, there's a whole lot of difference in understanding how Christ dwells in my heart as opposed to, or in conjunction with the Spirit. Obviously, they are the same divine being. But I want you to notice what this was going to accomplish. You understanding, the Ephesians understanding the inner man was going to do marvelous things for them, and it's going to be doing something very marvelous for all of them. So if I am truly accomplishing an understanding of what the inner man is and letting Christ dwell in me, it's not only going to help me, it's going to help everyone else. See if you can get that. Again, verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to do what? Comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth." I mean, understand it however you can understand it, in whatever ways you and I are capable, that we together, it's a great thing that you individually try to understand who Christ is and try to do the kind of things that will lead Christ, if you will, to wanting a relationship with you because you seek a relationship with him. Not only does that affect me in a powerful way, in a meaningful way, according to what it says here, is if we're all doing that, it's going to affect all of us. I'm always amazed at the whole sense of community and what it means to be a part of a local church and what it's intended to accomplish. There's so much there for us. I mean, I know we all want to get along and I know we want to like one another. I get all that. And I know we want to be as supportive as we possibly can. But what this is saying is that Paul is praying this. I want these guys to get this. That through what has been granted through his Spirit, in the inner man, something's going to happen as a result of that. In a very positive, proactive kind of way. And he says what ultimately is going to lead to is to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's just a fancy way of saying that through what this experience is, you finally realizing this inner man and what you're capable of doing with it and how you can help it grow and how you can help it develop. What he says, you are going to be able to reach to whatever level one can reach to understand the completeness of God. That's where it's going to happen. Now, I really don't know what all that means. But I know the only way to it is through Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. So when you think about this inner person, if you'll notice there in the point that I make in number one, I say we are given the impression that it is a place for power regeneration. The thing we have to recognize, and we certainly note from time to time, is that there are two phases of who we are. And we care most about the physical part of it. But it's the physical self that grows older. My inner man isn't aging in the sense that you and I see what's going on the outside. And the scriptures make that distinction. So God acknowledges that I'm a physical body, but he's saying, Randy, you've got to know more than that. If you're going to be what I meant for you to be when I created you, you've got to know that you are more than just a physical being. Therefore, we do not lose heart, Paul says. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So what is that saying? It's saying that, it's the obvious. When we come into this life, we start getting older. And you age from day one. Now, we know there is a beginning period of time where we seem to be maturing, developing. And we get up to a certain age and, we really are on our game, so to speak. I mean, we're feeling great. We're able to accomplish a whole lot of things. And then we realize that there comes a time when the degeneration becomes more than obvious. I mean, it's happening at a very early age. But we understand that it gets older. It falls apart. But what he says here is that's not what happens to the inner man. He's renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So if you're not interested in anything beyond, the skin, the body parts, who you are physically, your hair, your lack of hair, whatever it may be. You and I are so much more than that. And part of getting into a relationship with Christ and understanding the value of it is to accept that reality. We'll talk about 1 Peter 3, but it's clear that in the eyes of God, there's something on the inside that is more valuable to him than anything I can do on the outside. Anything I can do, most of us, when we think about aging, this is the way I look at it. I think, I would like to really be healthy as long as possible so I can be active in the kingdom of God. And I know if I can't stay physically healthy, that's going to be a very difficult thing for me to do. But I tell you what, I do understand this. It will happen when I can't. So I just can't be given total attention to that. I'm concerned about my inner man. Just like Paul was saying, I'm concerned about your inner man, you Ephesian people, because that's where the power comes. That's where the true you develops into something that's really valuable. So we compare the inner and the outer as we look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 again. Don't lose heart. The outer man is decaying. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So what's going to last? You tell me. According to that verse, you tell me what's going to last. And generally, what are we most concerned with? Well, what's going to last? And it's the inner man that does not age. And we all have sort of a consciousness of that. I mean, you've heard me say this before, that I don't really feel within sight of me, I don't feel a whole lot different than I did 50 years ago. You know, whatever is the inner man, and I realize that maybe that can get a little bit complex in trying to understand it that way, but at least it's an indication to me. I know what's happening to me physically. But I also know that I'm still able to handle the things of God and understand them and want to understand them, and that never stops. That desire doesn't in any way find any sense of inhibition. And I know that through His Word, I can keep on growing. I can keep on renewing, even though I see myself degenerating physically. And that's the same for you. I don't care how old you are. You can be 14, you can be 40, whatever. It's happening. But Paul says, you know what really matters? It's the inner man, not the outer man. Because the outer man is just one of those temporary things. One of the things you'll notice there, in the second point, I say, consider this idea. This is just kind of a philosophical thing. We are not bodies with spirits. We are spirits with bodies. Now, we are known as being people who are made in the image of God. And people have tried to understand that. Is it His character? Is it the fact that God is a spirit and He's not made of flesh and bones? Most people kind of come down in that particular area because we understand that there's something more to us than the physical. God is not physical. God is not flesh and bone. So maybe that's the connection. But a lot of times the way I looked at it is I think, okay, I've got this body, and you know that's really the most important thing. And then inside of me, I've got this spirit, and I need to give it some sense of maintenance to try to get me through life. And I got to thinking about that. And I ran across this saying a number of years ago. And I thought, you know, what is my body anyway? Well, if the real me is the inner person, the thing that lasts, well, then it seems like the body is something that just houses the spirit, the real me. That's all it is. It's not to deny the significance of the body or your body and you need to take care of it. All those kinds of things that we worry about. But really, it's my spirit, it's my inner person that matters, and I have this body that helps me function in service to God. So when you look at Romans chapter 12, maybe that helps you to make a little more sense. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There, that idea is again. Doesn't say inner man, but I think we understand. Again, we've got spirit, we've got mind, we've got heart, all these things which seem to overlap to one degree or another. But what is really important for me in terms of what really change is my mind. And that's what can be renewed. That's what I can keep tuned up all the time. I don't have to worry about parts not functioning, so to speak. All the things that are physical, those parts break down. But what he's saying here is, okay, you've got this body. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. What do the bodies house? They house, you know, my spirit. Just like when Solomon was talking about the temple when he built it. And he was a little conflicted about it because he understood that God was everywhere. But nevertheless, there was a location aspect to this. And they understood that and learned it from the tabernacle, you know, going into the Holy of Holies to meet God. Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a thick cloud. That's talking about, you know, back in the days of the tabernacle, before the earlier days of Moses. I have surely built you a lofty house and a place for your dwelling forever. So the temple was to do what? It was to house God. What was most important, God or the temple? What was most important, the Spirit of God dwelling there or the temple? Well, it's pretty obvious. It's the one who dwelled in there. Now, if that's a fair analogy, I mean, I think it is to understand that I have this body that houses the real me. And even though there are things distinctive about this external me, it's not really the real me. The real me is what's inside. The external me is what carries on what hopefully is the love, the devotion to God that is within me. Again, we got the flesh, and we got things that are of the spirit. It's a little bit of an oversimplification, but again, the flesh is a real thing. It's a part of my desires that come as a result of the body in which I dwell. You do the same thing. But again, there is a side of me that is receptive to the good things. And what we're told is that the flesh doesn't want that to happen, so to speak, if you want to personify it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about individual Christians, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Don't worship idols. Larry talked about that earlier, looking at 1 Corinthians 10. But he's saying, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What's inside is what connects with God. And so he says, you happen to have this body, so what should you do with this body? Well, you grow, in Romans 12, into developing one's ability to serve, to worship God, to do it to the best you can, as much as his body will allow you. And we have people here this evening whose bodies don't work like they did 20 or 30 years ago. I mean, rather severely, they struggle with life in a physical kind of sense. But the inner person is still whole. And we kind of laugh about these things. Oh, you know, I just can't do what I used to. That's all true. But that's not the real me. That's not the real you. The real you and the real me is that spirit that dwells inside this temple. You see, like I say, we are not bodies with spirits, but yet we are spirits. I'm trying to just put that in its proper order, that have bodies. We've been given these bodies to serve God, but it all emanates from here. Distinctions are made a little bit more in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, where I try to make the point that if I had to look at the difference between the flesh and the spirit, there's the flesh which is drawn to the permanent, the things that aren't permanent, the temporary things. And then there's something that's created within me that says there's something valuable that's not just of the flesh. And it's compared in Romans. Romans 8 and verse 12. "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." That's not, when you become a Christian, you say, the flesh, I get it. It's very pleasurable, but if it's not checked, it can be very, very destructive. That's just my commentary. "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die." I mean, you just can't be a follower of God and being drawn to all things fleshly, because there is a part of you that is conscious of God. We're told we are created with immortality within us. And God wants us to feed that. He says, "You must die, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live." You got that under control, then you're open to what really will fill you for what you really are. If you got the courage to do that. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." He's saying, look, you've had your sins forgiven. You wanted to be separated from your sins. You got your wish. You obeyed the gospel and you were forgiven of your sins. So don't just go back and feed the flesh. Makes no sense. You were happy, as I've said many, many times from here. You're happy to get rid of that relationship with sin. Why do you want to just keep on doing it? It doesn't make sense. There's a part of me that is drawn to those things, or is at least open to those things, which are to the flesh. "If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." We change. We're interested in different things. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, or the flesh, if you will, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Flesh is there. It's a very real thing. He talks about it in Romans chapter 7. Sometimes it's described here as being, it's kind of a war that's going on. You know that feeling. You know the flesh is drawing you to certain things. But see, the Word of God is tugging on you, and the side of you that recognizes that there's more than just the flesh, and through that origin, if you will, I am able to be open to the things of God. But it's a challenge. Look at Paul in Romans 7. I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. It's maybe limiting the definition a little bit, but nevertheless, he's saying that I know where I want to be in agreement with God. It's this thing that I understand fully is who I really am. Now, I got the flesh out here, and it's having a good time with me from time to time. He says, I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. So the flesh doesn't go away. But there's something inside of me that recognizes through his word. It's made intelligent through the words and through the teachings of God. That's how I learn about this part of me that says no to the flesh, and I want to feed the inner person, the true inner person, the person that God wants. I think it makes a little sense just when you notice what happens here in the parable of the sower. It says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So there's the part of people that says, I want to be pleasing to God. But yet there are a lot of things going on out there to try to diminish that connection. And that's what he says there. The evil one comes and snatches it away. He represents the flesh. He represents the world. He represents the temporary. He says, go for it. That's where the real happiness is. And as he says here, some people do. Some people receive it with joy, but as he says in verse 21, he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away. It's that flesh. It's that side of you that says, don't give attention to the true inner you. Now, it seems real simple. I mean, this is how powerful the flesh is. It seems real simple. The flesh stuff, it all dies. It's all temporary. You know, we talk about beauty, money, all those kinds of things. But I'm telling you, that stuff is powerful to us all. And God, I suppose, made us that way. To find out who the people are who can really say, okay, I know who I am. And when the word of God comes to me, I want to receive it. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to eliminate the influence of the temporary pushers, the things of the flesh. Close with this. Notice here in this discussion of men and women, married men and women, I would say, in 1 Peter 3. He's talking to the wife and he says, your adornment must be merely external, or not be merely external. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Braiding the hair, actually this is verse 3. Braiding the hair and wearing gold and jewelry or putting on dresses. That's this, you know. That's the outside thing, which gives us definition. We all know that. But it's not the real me. I mean, I know I'm the guy who wears the vest. I get that, you know. I know that. But that's just this external part of me. It's not the real me. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So what's the most important thing to God? is my heart. In this case, it was hopefully something that a woman would learn, but it's a lesson to us all and for us all. It's my heart that really matters. It's what we call the inner man. God created man to glorify him. He put him in the garden to do that. But he also knows that we are drawn to things that are very temporary. But he wants that inside part of me that is difficult to define and understand, but is able to be educated by God. He wants us to be able to say, look, that temporary stuff looks pretty great, but I know what really matters to God. It's my heart. It's the real me. So we can talk about eternity. We can talk about punishment. We can talk about all those things. But to affirm it from a more positive point of view, if you and I want to please God, well, what makes God the happiest? What does he call precious? My heart. He's just looking for a few of us who will give attention to that and want to present it pleasingly to God. So that's my understanding of the inner man. You got it. It's there. It's drawing you to what is right through your being educated through the scriptures. The people around you who present those scriptures to you, they're trying to tell you those words. This is what's really precious to God. That's why he made you. Give him your best. Thank you for your attention. As usual, I really, really do appreciate it. I don't say it enough, and I just want you to know that. As Charlie leads us in a song, you know, maybe there's somebody out here who's really thinking about his or her heart. And knowing that they haven't really truly received the watering of that heart, the words that God has used to try to reach out to it, but you've decided, I need to be obedient to this God who made me. I know what's precious to him. Jesus died so I can be whole before God, because that's all that matters to God. If the word speaks to you, if you will, because that's what God's trying to do when he's giving us his word. This is what I want you to hear. It's just like when he told the prophet, tell the people, thus saith the Lord. And the word says to you to come to him, because that's exactly what he wants. He's not just giving it to you in a special kind of way, because he wants all of us. He desires all people everywhere to be saved. If that's your desire this evening, please come as we stand and sing. Charlie?
Just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
May be seated.